Amen. All right. God bless you. Get your Bibles out, would you? And I think we're going to go online now. Say hello to everyone online. Just if you don't know, we start later now on Wednesday nights because there is prayer time and we want to kind of keep some things here and not have them go all over. First Samuel chapter 3. Let's see. Actually, I'm going to do 1 Samuel chapter 3 and 1 Samuel chapter 2. I'm there now. How about you? 1 Samuel chapter 2. I want to just do a little bit of I don't know if it's going to be a message or a study tonight, maybe a little bit of both, but I want something. How many have heard, you've heard about the thing called the Great Reset? I preached on it quite some time back, a couple of months ago. I had received some information. I looked into it. It looked very reliable. That is mainstream now. You don't have that. That's not kind of tangent. Where did you, what conspiracy site did you get this from? It's nothing like that anymore. As a matter of fact, it's been on the news. They've talked about it. It is mainstream. The Great Reset is basically this. And I knew there had to, something had to happen, at least with America. You know, we are nearly, we're around $27 to $28 trillion in debt. And we're paying our bills by credit cards, basically. No, that's unsustainable. That's the road to bankruptcy. And I used to tell my wife, I said, they have to want to bankrupt our economy. Otherwise, they can't be doing this. Let's not give them 600. Let's give them 2,000. And by the way, let's give health care to everybody. And listen, I'm not against. I think anybody who needs health care should be able to get health care. I'm not necessarily against that. But I am against the idea of throwing money out like it grows on trees. I'm against the idea of taking money away from, you know, I asked my mom, I said, you get your stimulus? And she said, no. And I said, well, I've got my idea. I said, I don't really want it. There was one. I mean, back in 2008, they sent me one. I wouldn't cash it. And so they sent me another one. I wouldn't cash that. I finally cashed. They keep sending them to you. They just keep sending them to you. I say, why didn't you want that? It's not my money. You say, well, it's the government's money. The government doesn't have any money. And so what they're doing is that what they've come to the conclusion of all around the world, because I began to look and I thought, man, China's in debt. Everybody in the world is in debt, governments. And so what the Great Reset is called, and they say that this year they're supposed to start it in Canada, is they're going to go to people heavily in debt and say, we'll pay your debt, wipe your debt out. We just need you to sign your personal property over to us. You do need to understand, you understand that the one world system is going to be a socialistic system. And a socialistic system is everybody serves the state. The state is supreme. Everybody serves the state. There is no private property in social. It's the state property and we all live for the state. That's where it's going. It's just that when the one world system gets here, the state's going to be called the beast. But mark my word, it's going to be a one world system. And so what they're doing is it becomes a great land grab with the tasty, desirable gift of you won't owe any more money. And when that happens, I've said for years, for there to be a one world system, you have to unite three things. One, you have to unite governments. Politics has to be united. Secondly, you have to unite religion. I don't know if you understand this or not, but when they unite religion, it's not going to be independent Baptist. I thought you knew that, but I thought I'd just throw that out there, okay? And the third thing you have to unite is you have to unite the economy. And so they want a global economy. It's going that way. If you want to know why the past 4 years has been such a tumultuous thing, is there was one statement that Donald Trump made when he ran that made them, I mean, madly crazy. Make America great again. Because there's no room for a great America in a world economy. We are all just the same. And that's where they're heading to. Well, there's this great reset coming on. It's not going to come on right away in America as I understand it. And there's various different reasons why. I don't want to get sidetracked. But in some countries, they're saying it's very soon. They're going to start this great reset. It is a global idea brought on by, you know, world bankers and world banks and so on to bring the whole world together. Now, I said all that to say this. It has nothing to do with politics tonight. I want you to look, if you would, in verse, pick up, if you would, in verse 27 of chapter 2 of 1 Samuel. And there was a man of God, there came a man of God unto Eli, and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at my offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people? Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me will I honor, and them that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thine house. And thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation. And all the wealth of God, or wealth which God shall give Israel, and there shall not an old man in thy, there shall not be an old man in thine house forever. And the man of thine whom I shall not cut off from mine altar shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thine heart. And all the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age. And this shall be a sign unto thee, that shall come upon thy two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, in one day they shall die, both of them. And I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left in thine house shall come and crouch to him for a piece of silver and for a morsel of bread, and shall say, put me, I pray thee, into one of the priest offices, that I may eat a piece of bread. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless this short time we've got together. I really pray it'd be not just a challenge to us, but a learning lesson. Lord, I think it was Paul, you know, what have we to do with those that are without? And judgments begin in the house of God. And Lord, there is a big reset going on in this world, but that has to do with the kingdom of this world and the nations of this world. But I really believe there needs to be a reset within churches, and there needs to be a great reset within hearts of Christians. And so help us to learn something spiritually out of this story, I pray. And thank you for it, and thank you for giving us your book. And in Jesus' name that we pray, amen. This is a great reset. I mean, that's what he's talking about. He said, your house is going to stop, and I'm going to raise up a faithful priest. We know the faithful priest. I do believe there's a reference there to the Lord Jesus Christ forever. He's going to walk before me forever. But I think in the text, in the context, it's easy to say he's going to be raising somebody up. We know that the story is about Samuel coming along. We already know that the story in chapter 1 where Hannah, she is the one of two wives of Elkanah, and she didn't have any kids, and that grieves her, and it troubles her. And Peninnah has children, and she mocks her, and she ridicules her. And then Hannah says, well, you know, give me a child. If you give me a man-child, I'll give him back to you all his days. And we know that happened in us. Samuel comes on the scene. In chapter 3, we're going to be introduced to Samuel in the temple. He's been with his mom. He's being weaned of his mom, nursed by his mom. And when that's all done, he goes to the temple. And now in chapter 3, we have that in the temple. Why is there a need for a great reset? Well, first of all, let's look in chapter 3. I've got about four things that cause the reset, and I'm hoping that it'll be a blessing to us. I'll give them to you in a second, but look at the condition. It says in chapter 3, verse 1, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. Now, I want you to understand that vision is likened unto the vision where it says Ezekiel, he had a vision. God showed him something. In essence, God was revealing something to man. Now, I have to tell you this. This is a little bit of a Bible school or a Bible college thing. But there's no revelation today. God completed the revelation. There's what's called illumination today. In other words, God's already revealed. We may not see what he's revealed yet, but he's already revealed it. Matter, that's why you ought to read your Bible every day. You say, why? Because as many times I read my Bible, I'm still finding things are being illuminated that I had not seen yet. All right, and so God's in the process of illuminating. But for this case, God had been taking men, and he'd speak by that man his word, and that man would speak the word to people, and they'd say, okay, we know what God said about this, or we know what God thinks about this. This was a time, he said, there was no open vision. God wasn't talking. And that was one of the conditions. I guess it's one of the conditions today. Yeah. And I'm trying to be critical about this, but I have to tell you, it seems like, and I know some really good guys in the ministry, and so I'm not trying to be critical with a broad brush across the board, but I have to tell you, there seems to be in pulpits today, is this going to upset them? Is this going to make them mad? What do they want to hear? What are they? And that is not what preaching is about, and that's not what pulpits are about. He said, preach the word. Paul told Timothy, he said, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Now, that's three things that preaching's made of. Preach the word, reprove, rebuke, exhort. Folks, that means two-thirds of preaching is negative. Reprove, negative. Rebuke, negative. Exhort. That doesn't fare well today. I had a guy one time, actually I heard him, he was talking about why he loved to go to Joel Osteen's church. And he said, I like to go to Joel. There was two reasons why. I am not kidding. One was he could smoke in the service. That was one. That's very important. I mean, that's one. You want to make sure when you go somewhere that you can light up a cigarette while it's going on. You want to make sure of that, all right? The other one was this. He said, and he's always positive. Now, I wasn't in front of the guy, but if I'd been in front of the guy, I said, well, then you wouldn't like Jesus Christ, would you? Jesus Christ wasn't always positive. You ever hear that soul-winning program, Evangelism Explosion? It's pretty good in presenting the gospel, but the one problem I've got with it is they're very scared to say, you are a sinner, and because of that, if you die as a sinner, you're going to go to hell. Matter of fact, they never even say that. What they say is this. They say, if you were to die today, do you know you go to heaven? Well, I think I would. Really, can you tell me why? Well, I've lived a pretty good life. I've been a pretty good person and so on. Now, we would say, you realize the Bible says you're not saved by works. You can't save yourself by your good works. We would say that. No, you know what they say? I've got good news for you. Heaven is a free gift. And they're thinking, why is that good news? I'm already going to get it. They just think they're getting it because they've been good enough. The problem is they don't want to give the bad news. But folks, you know, your gospel means good news. But it's not good news unless there's bad news. It's just news. It's good news because the bad news is we're born sinners, and because we're sinners, we're destined for hell, but Christ died for our sins, that if we would trust in him, we'd escape hell and have an eternity with him in glory. That's the good news. And when you realize that you're escaping hell, you can even say, I think the gospel means great news. Amen. But it's because of the bad news, and today we just don't like to hear negative. Can I tell you this? As a child of God, you're not going to do better always listen to how wonderful you are. Amen. Listen, here I make a cake. And I don't make cakes, all right? But here I make a cake. And you have to understand, I know very little. To me, when they would say mix or they'd say fold, I'm thinking, I don't see the difference. They're all getting mixed together. And so why waste the time in folding? Just take a blender and just blend it all up, right? So I'm making a cake. And the cake falls in the middle. You ever seen a cake? That means you have cake on the side and you have brownie in the middle, all right? Because it goes down like this. And then you end up swiping the icing on, stuff like that. And someone walks by and they look at it. And I say, how'd I do? They say, you did wonderful. I will make cakes that fall all the time. Why? Because no one said, cakes aren't supposed to be like that and you messed up. We just can't take you messed up. We can't do that. And therefore, we're looking for someone to say, tell me I'm all right. Tell me I'm all right. And that is not what church is about. You know what church is about? Church is about, and it's not a matter, it's also not a matter of you coming in and saying, No. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. It's not me just getting up and saying what I think. It's not me just saying what I think you need to be. It's this word. You take and preach the word. And the problem is today, there doesn't seem to be a lot of that going on. There doesn't. I won't go into the illustrations, but the things I've heard guys say in the pulpit, you probably have too, but things I've heard guys say in the pulpit, I'm saying, wait a minute, whoa. This is not a deep truth here. This is kind of like, grade one understanding. What, do you read your Bible? Do you study your Bible? Now, I'm talking about pastors right now, but that's good for Christians too. Amen, amen. I want to be more like him. I'll never be more like him until I know him better. Amen. I'll never be more like him until I know him better. There was no open vision. By the way, one of the most classic verses in Scripture has been preached for eternity incorrectly. It's over in Proverbs. It says, without a vision, the people perish. And so we say, vision, yes, I've got a family life center I need to build over here. And without a vision, the people perish. It's not talking about that vision. It's talking about the vision he's talking about right there. There was no open vision. God wasn't talking. And my word, if God doesn't speak to you, yes, you will dry up and you will die and I'll just dry up and wither on the vine if I don't get something from God. That's why I read my Bible. That's why it's early in the morning. You say, why? Because nothing else is going on. It's just me and him and a cup of coffee. And I'm telling you what, there's nothing more blessed than God showing you something out of the book. And there's nothing more blessed than God showing you something out of the book that is pertinent and relevant to what's going on in your life right now. Without a vision, he said, so one of the problems was there was no, I had a guy one time, or not long ago, he was talking to me and irritated because he was looking for a church and he couldn't find a church where he just wasn't getting fed or anything like that. And he started really bashing on churches and pastors and so on. And I can understand how you can get there, but I listened to him and I said, can I say something? He said, what? I said, all the griping in the world isn't going to change them. I said, why don't you just get into your book and let God give you something and begin to share what God gave you, and maybe they'll begin to want what you've got. We spend enough time griping all the time, and I'm the worst for it, and I know that. But the fact is you don't help anybody just saying, you're this way and you're that way. Well, then model it. There's nothing saying that a church member couldn't come in and edify something with something that God gave them out of the Word. As a matter of fact, do you remember when Jesus was over there with the disciples and he was washing their feet? And he says, you don't know what I'm doing to you right now, but you'll know hereafter. Now, how many would have said, yeah, I do. You're washing my feet. There was nothing deep about what he was doing. But the point was, is I'm illustrating something here you're not going to get, but later you're going to get it. I know, you know what I'm doing, but you don't know what I'm doing. And he gets up and he says, if I as your master have washed your feet, he said, you ought to wash one another's feet. Now, you know what the Word of God is pictured like in the Bible? It's pictured as water. He purchased a church that he might wash it with the washing of water by the Word. That Word makes me clean. It washes me. Makes my mind right. Makes my walk right. Amen? And he says, if I have washed your feet, what's feet? Feet is my walk. Can you see that? Because you know what? There's not a Christian in this room that's going to keep your feet clean walking this world. Everyone in the Old Testament, they had sandals on. It was customary when you take the sandals off, you'd give them a pan to wash their feet when they came in. Why? Because just walking in this world can make you unclean. I'm not talking even about sin. You ever look back in the Old Testament and he said, if someone does this, they're unclean. Yeah. Do you know ladies gave birth to children? They were unclean. There's nothing wrong with giving a birth to a child. But in the Bible, it made them unclean. So understand, you say, I'm not fully understanding what that has to do with now. Well, look here, all right? And you might disagree with me on this. I don't really listen to him much at all right? But if you listen enough, nonstop to Rush Limbaugh, it's going to mess your head up. You're going to have your... I don't disagree with Rush Limbaugh on his political position. But you know what? If I listen long enough, I'll end up being more political than I will spiritual. I'd be more concerned about fixing this world than I am about seeing people saved. And so it does something to me, and I need to get back in the Word to get my mind tuned. And so it washes. And he says, ye ought to wash one another's feet. But how can I wash your feet unless there's an open vision to me? You see what I'm saying here? From the Word, And how can you wash somebody else's feet unless God gives you something out of the Word? Oh, more than one time, and I praise God for it, more than one time, at this church, pastoring this church, I've had members of this church say, hey, preacher, I got something. They show me what they got, and they didn't know it. A man of the Spirit of God said, right in my side. And I walked away and I said, that guy just washed my feet. I've even said, thank you. I needed that. Listen, no big eyes. If you're saved, you have the same Spirit of God in you I've got in me. You got the same Bible I've got sitting in front of me. Why can't God give you something to give to me? Why can't He give you something to give to somebody else? Not only can He, but He will, and it should happen. That was one of the conditions today. That was one, and that day is one of the conditions. There was no open vision. Look what it says in verse 2. It came to pass at a time when Eli was laid down in his place that his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. You know, without something from God, vision, our eyes will always get heavy. Paul said it's high time that we wake out of our sleep. There's lethargic Christianity going on today. And you can try to pump it up like a tire that has a hole in it, but you'll continually pump it up. Or you'll try to fill it up like a cup that has a hole in it, but you're continually going to be trying to fill it up. But if you get something from God, you don't have to worry at all about falling asleep spiritually. It all goes back to God. I need. Now, I'm going to show you something. It's very important you see this. And I'll show it to you when I give you the 4 points, okay? So what happened? Well, he couldn't see very well. Could I say this? Could I say his eyes began to wax dim? He lost some discernment, maybe. We could say that application-wise. Look in verse 3. And ere the lamp of God went out of the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. What's the temple of God today? It's the body of the believer. What, know you not that their body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? And the Holy Ghost is that light. Now, I'm not saying the Holy Ghost leaves you at all. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying the illumination and the light of life. He said this. He said, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one with another. If we walk not, we walk in darkness and do not the truth. Yeah. And I think that's where it's at today. And I can't change Laodicean church age. All right. You can't either. We're in the Laodicean church age. We're rich, we're full, we have need of nothing. We're wretched, poor, blind, naked, and miserable. That's what the Bible says. But I can't change that. I can't even change it in this church. There's only one place I can change it. I can change it in me. I may not be able to do a reset on the church. We certainly can't do a reset on Christianity abroad or anything like that in our country. But one thing I can do is say, God, I can do a reset on me. And that's what He's saying. Now, I don't want a reset like this. I'm going to get rid of you and I'm going to put some. By the way, look up here for a second. Can I tell you something? How many, you know the book of Acts, right? Where He said, ye shall be witnesses unto me. He said that the disciples, they went to Jerusalem. Yes, they're there for 120 days. Or there's 120 people there. And they're praying for 10 days. And all of a sudden the Spirit of God comes, right? And there would be witnesses. And they went nowhere. And all of a sudden He began bring persecution under the killing of James. And they scattered. And He raised up far from them a church called Antioch that did what they were supposed to do. I got a message I preach out of that called Replaced. And you know what Jerusalem became? It became the church that all the other churches, they were referred to as the poor saints at Jerusalem. Antioch was the one that got it done. But Antioch was the replacement for Jerusalem. I'll tell you this, and you say, well, God wouldn't do that. Stop. Hold your fingers there and go to Revelation real fast, would you? Go to Revelation. God would do that. Sure would. Look what He says. Let me see if I can find it here. Yeah, look what it says. He's talking to Ephesus, all right? That would be the, if you would, in application, that would, or in, yeah, in application, that would be the church age, the early church age, maybe the apostolic church age. They do a lot of things good. Verse 2, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou cannot bear them which are evil and thou hast tried them which say they are. They've got some good things. He says, verse 4, nevertheless I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy what? Candlestick out of his place except thou repent. He said, you know what? He said, I can find someone else to get it done. He said, get back to what you're supposed to be. Ephesus. He said, I'll just remove your candlestick. You know what the candlestick was? It was the seven churches. He said, I'll remove yours if you don't repent. I don't want a reset like that. I want to focus tonight on the reset that was Samuel. Because Samuel was the reset. Samuel is what God's going to do in light of Eli. You and your sons are sorry. You and your sons have despised me. I'm going to reset. I'm going to get a priest that is going to have a right heart. And he's going to be a faithful priest. I'm going to get him. Samuel is the reset. And so I have four thoughts I want to give you on the reset that was Samuel. And that reset might apply to our life too. First of all, could I say this? The reset of Samuel began with sorrow that drove a woman to surrender. The reset of Samuel began with the sorrow that drove a woman to surrender. If you go back to chapter 1, you find that she's afflicted. In other words, Hannah. Peninnah is mocking her. She has kids. Hannah doesn't have kids. It bothered Hannah. Hannah was miserable, not happy. And finally, she says in chapter 1, and she said in verse 10, it says, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. You know what that was? What did she want the most? She wanted a child. Then could I say that she surrendered what she wanted the most to God? What brought that on? Sorrow. Look up here and listen to me for a second. I know, you know, right now Washington is crazy. I mean, everything's going on. I could tell you this. You say, yeah, those Trumpers, if they're Trumpers. I mean, I don't know that they don't have some other people that have just, you know, put Trump on and gone up there. And you say, oh, they wouldn't do that. They hire rioters. Oh, boy, Facebook's going to label that one as questionable, isn't it? Yeah. They hire them. So I don't know, but it's a mess. It is a mess. Whatever, it's a mess. The country's a mess. The country's been a mess for a long time. We discard children. We don't give them their first breath and we discard them. But we've decided that we're so authoritative that we can redefine marriage. And abominations go on within this land. Things that God said, that's an abomination to me. We decided it's not because we decided that, as Hillary Clinton said about 10 years ago, religious beliefs need to change. Because after all, they're flexible, aren't they? There's no absolutes. Religious beliefs is something we believe. It's just a fuzzy, warm feeling we have. Let's just get fuzzy with different beliefs. We're a wicked land. And we're getting ready to go into, I'm telling you what, you know, I'm not even talking about the issue of the election. Was it set up or was it stolen and all that stuff? We could talk about that. And I tend to agree. I tend to think it was. It makes very little difference because the fact is whoever ends up being sworn in on the 21st of January, if it's Joe Biden and if Kamala Harris, they're going to take this country where this country's never been. They're going to. Yes, that's a terrible thing. Yeah, it is. Politically, nationally, yes. But spiritually, it might be the thing that decides, that makes you decide, I want to get closer to my God. It might be the thing, say, God, I surrender all. Yeah, I was thinking to myself, hey, it bothers me. But I got grandkids. I got kids. I told my mom today, I said, you know what's sad? I said, for generations, we've had children, watch them grow up and see them have children, and they've watched them grow up and see them have children. I'm looking at a generation, I don't know who's going to get to see that. He said, that's terrible, that's sad. Yeah, but there is one bright hope in the middle of it, and that's God. How can God fix that? Hold your fingers where you're at again and go over to Philippians real fast. And then I'm going to give you the other three and we'll be done. Go to Philippians. In chapter 2 of Philippians, would you look what it says in verse 1? If there be any, what? If there be any consolation in Christ. You know what the consolation prize is? It's what you get because you didn't get the prize that was being handed out. So what, how could Christ be a consolation? Christian, we don't get this. This world's not ours. It's not ours. That's not what he promised us. I've made many illustrations. I've made the illustration many, many times. Several years ago, I was reading, and as I was going through, I was looking where Joshua was dividing up the land to all the children of Israel. And, you know, they're all, I visualize this. When you bought your first place, did you walk up and down, touch the walls, walk out, pull a blade of grass up? That's my grass, you know? Okay, I didn't either. No, I didn't either. Yeah. But, I walked, I remember I bought a 5-acre piece of plot one time. I looked, I thought, wow, this is mine. And I'm thinking, they go down, they find the rock, and they say, you know, this is my creek. And they take a drink of water, that's mine. I mean, God gave it to them, right? And it all gets done, and there's one tribe standing there. That's the tribe of Levi. And Joshua turns around and says, oh, that's, hey, listen. God says, you don't gain land. You get him. Is that okay? You don't get this world, Christian. You get him. Is that okay? Oh, yeah, consolation, but what a consolation. Do you realize what he's saying is everything down here might not work out the way you want it. He said, when it's all said and done, you've got me. Now, for someone who's got their head wrapped in this world, that may not be a consolation. But Paul said, I suffered the loss of all things and do count it but dung. Why? Because I got to know him. And that's far better than anything that I have lost. The problem is you'll never know that until you know that. You just have to take someone's word for it. He really is. But all you're doing is taking my word for it until one day you say, I'd really like to find out if he's really that. Jesus, I'd like to find out if you're really everything. Could you mean more to me than the world does? Could you mean more to me than a new car? Can you mean more to me than having houses and land? Could you really mean more to me than that? And I'm here to tell you, yes. Not only can he wants to. And if he ever does in your life, nothing in this life really matters anymore. The consolation. The thing I'm trying to get you to see is the reset began when there was a sorrow that went on. It was in her life and she said, you know what, I'm going to surrender that which is most important to me. And that's what the reset, and the reset will happen in our life. However we get there, when we surrender what is most important. There was an old song, actually it wasn't an old song, but it was several years ago, and I've never been able to find it. But the song says, lay it down at Mount Moriah, offer up what you hold best, yielding in complete surrender that you may know his faithfulness. And the story is about Abraham and Isaac and what Isaac would have never known. You know what Isaac called him? He's Jehovah Jireh. This is the God that provides. But he discovered God to be that in one of the most frightful points of his entire life. The reset came. But it came through sorrow. Secondly, the reset continued with the fulfillment of a vow. 1 Samuel 1, 21 through 25 tells us that she did exactly what she said she would do. How often we say, God, if you'll do this, I'm going to do this. I wonder if anybody here would be like me. I'm ashamed of it. I am, but through I've been saved many years, and through the years, I've made vows that I did not fulfill. It happens. It shouldn't. Matter of fact, Ecclesiastes says, better not to make one than make one not keep with God. I'm sorry, I'm guilty of that. I wish I wasn't. There's some that I honestly, I remember when I was working at Millicron and Ronald Reagan was shot. And I made a vow, I said, God, if you'll save his life, I'll send him a gospel tract. I didn't know if he was saved or not, I had no idea. And he lived. And I never sent him one. That may not be a big deal, but the fact is I made a promise God I didn't fulfill. The reset continued because not only did she surrender that which was most important, but she continued with the vow. She saw it through. So much of our Christian life is dependent upon just following through what we say we're going to do. You can pick up this, but unless you follow through with it, it'll never happen. You got to say, it's important, I'm going to do it. If it kills me, I'm going to do it. Several years ago, Jake, we used to go up for his IEP, his individual education plan. And there was a German lady there. She was part of the state, and she was getting into exercise. And I said, yeah, I said, we have exercise equipment in our basement. I said, holds our planters and various things downstairs. And she said, you know, she said, I understand they say that if you, I think she said 9 weeks, if you can go 9 weeks, because it's a difficult till 9 weeks. Once you get past 9 weeks, she said, then it gets easy. I said, yes, it's the 9 weeks. It's my problem. Can I tell you something? There's a certain amount of, you'll always have to read on purpose until you get over that hump, and then it becomes normal. You always have to go to church on purpose to get over that hump, and then it becomes normal. And when it becomes normal, it becomes easier. It becomes, I mean, you go to a gym, you ever go to a gym? You can tell the guys that are there like every day or every week, right? They've got all the garb, they go in, they know the machines they go to, blah, blah, blah. But they've made it a priority. I know the world's right now crazy and the country's crazy, but there needs to be a reset. I can't reset this. I don't like the reset they're bringing on. I can't reset Christianity. I certainly can't reset this church. But one thing I could do, and how many would agree, sometimes resets aren't something you do one time. Sometimes you find many of them in your life. I got a new reset I got to make. Dear brother's been visiting, and I haven't seen, he's been sick, and I'm hoping to see him this Sunday. First Sunday he came out. He said, I said, where are you from? And he said, I'm from here, up Milford area. I said, great. I said, what's your story? And I said, well, I'll just be honest with you. He said, I got saved years ago. And he said, I've been away from God for years. He said, and I just decided that I was going to get back in church and go to church. He said, a church left a pamphlet or left some material on our door. He said, I'm going to go to that church. And he showed up. You know he was in? He was in a reset. I remember a guy one time reading his Bible. And he said, I'm reading my Bible through for the first time. And I said, great, that's wonderful. I saw him a few months later. I said, how's it going? He said, I got about to 1 Samuel. He said, and I quit. I guess I quit. I said, no, you didn't quit. I said, you go back to 1 Samuel. You find out where you dropped off, pick back up, and go on. You stay at it. The reset took place because someone surrendered that which was most important at a time of sorrow, and the reset continued because the fulfillment of the vow, it was done. And I'll give you this, the reset was established with what was instilled in the young child. Look over in 1 Samuel chapter 2, just about done. Look what it says in verse 18. It says, but Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Mom, you know, I've often wondered about that. Parents, listen. Paul told Timothy, that from a child that has known the Holy Scriptures, not from a child you've been in church. I certainly think it's good to have a child in church, but that's not it. He's had from a child that has known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Timothy's the one he's talking to. He said, the faith was in your grandmother and in your mother, and I believe it's in you too. But understand, that just wasn't something that was dumped on him. There was a mom and maybe even a grandmother that worked in that child's life. What was it that caused, 40 years later, what was it that caused Moses to go out and search out his people? What was it that caused him, according to Hebrews, to say, I'd rather bear the reproach of Christ with my people than the riches of Pharaoh? Don't you remember the story? Pharaoh's daughter. This is one of the Hebrew children. And she didn't know it, but it was Moses' daughter or a sister that came up and said, you want me to find her a nurse? Yeah, find her a nurse, and I'm going to make her my child. And his own mother was the nurse. At that time, it wasn't just 6 months. It could have been much longer than that. And I've often wondered if it wasn't during that time of nursing that she began to instill in Moses something that one day was going to bloom at 40 years old. And there was something here that Hannah put in Samuel that kept him straight in an ungodly house. Kept him doing right in an ungodly place. Can I tell you something? Just put it in. Put it in them, but put it in you too. You say, why? Because it's going to be what you put in you that God is going to use. It's going, what you put in you that God's going to strengthen you with. What you put in you that he's going to draw from to guide you and direct you. You know, I think stand in the way with us adults is I need to open the page and say, God, speak to me. You know what he said? He goes and says, you called me. He said, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. You know who that was? That was the old guard. That was the guy who was more interested in eating than he was praying. Go back to bed. He goes back to bed. And Samuel, he comes back. You did call me. He said, I didn't call you. Quit waking me up. Go back to bed. And the high priest doesn't pick up on the idea, maybe this is God. The high priest doesn't pick up. Third time, you did call me. And then Samuel, then Eli, well, maybe this is the Lord. Duh. And he said, now, when you go back, do you know what? Look. He had been taught how to act and live. But let me show you, and I'll finish off with this. This is a tremendous thing. Go over, if you would, in chapter 3. Look what it says. In verse 4, here am I. He ran to Eli. In verse 5, here am I. I didn't call you. Verse 6, the Lord calls him again. He goes and says, here am I. You did call me. No, I didn't lie down. Look in verse 7. Now, Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. Drop down to verse 21. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh. Say those next words with me. By the word of the Lord. If you're going to know the Lord, you're going to know him by his word. If he's going to speak to you, he's going to speak to you through his word. So Samuel is ministering with an ephod even before he knows him. My oldest boy, when he's just a little boy, he looked at mom. He grew up in church. He looked at his mom. He said, Mommy, am I saved? And she said, well, no, honey, you're not saved. You're safe. And she says, but someday God's going to speak to your heart and you'll know. And when you do, then he's going to talk to you about being saved. I remember when that little boy, before he was ever saved, we used to, if you did not play Patch the Pirate tapes for your kids, you missed out on something. And there was one called Island, one of the first ones we had. And I remember that little red-headed boy at the back of the car before he ever knew the Lord. He'd go, I will praise you, Lord. I will praise you, Lord. I will praise you with all my... He'd sing that. And he didn't even know him yet. You see, what kept Samuel straight? What his mom instilled in him. And you'll keep you straight is what you let the Lord, the preacher, the Word of God instill in you. The Great Reset, it came when someone surrendered that which was most important to them through a time of sorrow. Sorrow's going to come. Difficulty, complications are going to come. Listen, it's in the dark times and the difficult times. Somewhere in the shadows, that's where you find Jesus. I wish it was different. But in the storm, they found out that he could stop the storm. Yeah. It's always in the dark times. It was Asa who was looking at a million-man army, and he had a million? It was 10 to 1. No, it was 100,000. It was 10 to 1. And he said, Lord, you are able to save by many or by few, and those that have no strength. You know what he said? The prophet came to him. He said, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro through all the earth, seeking for someone to show himself mighty to. He goes around. He says, who can I show myself to? Who can I show myself to? We don't want him to show himself to us because sometimes it's in a storm. Sometimes it's in a battle where you're outnumbered. And all God's wanting to do is say, can I show myself to you? She's in a hard place and God says, you know what, I think I'm going to show myself to her. And not only did she have one, she had five others after that. And so when it came time, and there's Samuel, she walked up and said, this is the child that I prayed for. The Lord can have him. Do you think that was not gut-wrenching for a mother? But she went through with it. And God said, this reset's going to work. I'm going to have a faithful priest. I can see it right now. And she had instilled in Eli. So folks, listen. You can if you're going to have a reset in your own life, it's going to require surrender. It's going to require follow through. But if it gets done, it's going to get done by God using what he puts in you. The scripture, what you're feeding on, that's what he uses. I believe the greatest thing we could leave with tonight is this thought. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. I don't know. I remember this years ago over in Goshen. I wasn't pastoring. I had just got right with God. I was still an emotional mess. I took my Bible and I sat down and looked at my wife. I said, I've heard all my life from preachers that God speaks to you in this book. I said, he's never spoke to me. I said, if I could have that, I want that. And I remember the day he took my trial and my trouble and he gave me something that was exactly the fit for it. He answered me. And this book has never been the same and my life's never been the same. You say, well, preacher, that happened to me, but life's gotten normal. It's kind of gotten cold, gotten chilly. And I guess what you need is you need a reset, don't you? The world's going to have their reset. That's not really what I need. You and I need the reset with the Lord in our life. Amen. Let's bow our heads, please. Thanks for coming out tonight.